We'd like to turn to the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon will be in the first chapter. Both of the messages I will preach will be from Song of Solomon. We struggled getting settled on what to preach, and just a few days ago we got settled. I learned a long time ago to only preach what the Lord gives, and we want to do that this evening. Song of Solomon, without a doubt, is the most unique book of the Bible, also one of the most neglected, one of the most misunderstood. In the very opening verse, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, we have three pieces of information concerning the book from that very first verse. We see the nature of the book. It is a song. Being inspired of God, it is a divine song. We are also told the excellency of the book. It is the Song of Songs. We read in 1 Kings 4, verse 32, that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. And this is the Song of Songs. It's the most excellent of them all. Another thing we're told from this first verse is, of course, the composer. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. As you read through the book, we see that it is allegorical. What that means is that it is representative, it is symbolic, it depicts something, it portrays, it illustrates. And being allegorical, there's metaphors, there's similes. So it's a song that creates a very strong imagery. Again, it's a song, and many times songs tell stories, and this is a story told in song. Stories, of course, must have characters. Stories must have scenes. And all through the song, we see two main characters. There's a man, there's a woman, and there's many scenes. And through these scenes, these two are seen in love. They're seen interacting with one another. They're seen expressing their feelings of love toward one another, their feelings of desire toward one another, their feelings of appreciation for each other. Again, it's a love song, and it's written to chronicle the love between this particular man and woman. And I believe that Song of Solomon is a song that portrays the special love relationship between Christ and his bride, the kind of church that Jesus established during his earthly ministry. But that being said, the song has a wide variety of approaches and applications. Throughout my ministry, I've preached through Song of Solomon on three different occasions and used it in three different ways as far as application goes. But there's many applications for the individual child of God, and that's the application we want to make this evening. I'd like to read verse 4 of chapter 1. Draw me. Just think about those two words. Draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. These are the words of the woman. She's speaking out of a heart of love. She's seeking to be drawn near to the one that she loves. As children of God, as saved individuals, we ought to be able to put ourselves in this verse. We ought to be able to find ourselves in this verse. Can you relate to what you read here in Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 4? What we read here illustrates a wonderful and extraordinary life that is possible for you and I. What we read here ought to be descriptive of our lives. It ought to be descriptive of our experience and the practice of our lives. We want to take our message tonight and center upon those two words, draw me, draw me. We want to speak upon an always necessary and appropriate prayer. Always necessary. However close you are to the Lord tonight, you need to pray that He draw you closer.
Amen.
It's always an appropriate prayer. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, paints a very beautiful portrait in song. A story of love in song. And our lives ought to be a story of song. Our lives ought to be a song of love for the one who saved our soul.
Amen.
And if that is so, of the individual members of one of the Lord's churches, it will be so of that church.
Yes.
So let's look at this prayer. Draw me. Draw me. How many times do we pray, Lord, draw so-and-so? Nothing wrong with praying that. But don't ever forget, draw me. Draw me. It is a very personal request. That is obvious from the pronoun me. It's first person singular, indicating that the speaker is the subject of the verb draw. What that means is that it is a request for something to be done to her by him. Draw me. Draw me. Move me. Pull me. Tug me. Cause me. Me. Draw me. In the salvation of our soul, there was a powerful, efficacious drawing of our soul unto the Lord.
Amen.
It was something we could not resist.
Right.
And this is a prayer for a display of God's efficacious power in her own soul. Draw me. Draw me. It is a personal plea. It is a plea for a greater closeness to the Lord. This is conveyed in the words a little bit after thee. Draw me. Draw me after thee. Move me closer to thee. Pull me toward thee. Tug at me more to be more closer to thee. And notice there are no stipulations.
Amen.
There are no restrictions. There are no limitations. It is simply draw me. She leaves it to him as to how he would draw.
Amen.
She leaves it to him by what means he would use to draw. Draw me. There's a prayer for a greater togetherness and a closer identification with him. It is a prayer regarding her position with him. Draw me. It is a prayer relative to him regarding herself. It is a prayer that her life and her being be drawn to move toward him. We need to check every few minutes of our life, every few minutes of our thought process, what direction am I going? What direction am I going? And here she's being prayed to be moved in the direction of God. A prayer for greater nearness to him. It's a glorious possibility, in fact, is stated in Psalm 73:28. The psalmist said, "It is good for me to draw near to God." There's a possibility. Nearness to God. What a possibility. What an opportunity. Near to God. That speaks of something very remarkable. Near to God. It's a possibility that exists at this very moment for each one of us that are saved. Near to God. Why would you want to be anywhere else? Near to God. And then there's a fact stated. It's good for me. It's good for me to be near to God. And notice the tense. It is. It's always good. It's always advantageous to me. It's always advantageous to my life to be near to God. It is always worthwhile, whatever the cost. It's always worthwhile for me to be near to God. It's always profitable for me to be near to God. It's always right. It's always right to be near to God. Amen. Well, what shall I do? Draw near to God. It's always right. It's always the right thing to do. It's always appropriate. It's always reasonable. That is, it's always rational. It makes sense to be near to God. It's always advisable to draw near to God. The situation does not matter. The event does not matter. The circumstance does not matter. In every event, in every circumstance, in every situation, it is good for me to draw near to God. It's good. It's good because of who He is. He's holy. He's almighty. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. He's immutable. He's my Redeemer, my Savior, my God. It is good for me to draw near to Him. He is a sustaining and all-sufficient God. He is more than, He's greater than, whatever the event, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever the obstacle, He's greater than, and it's good for me to draw near to God. He's the one who can and does overhaul and transform lives. He's the one who can mold me to be what I ought to be. He's the one whom I need. Again, the event or the circumstance isn't the issue. It never is. Never is. Whatever that event might be, whatever the circumstance might be, it's good for me to draw near to God. Because near to God is where communion and experience of God is found. Near to God, this is where we experience a closer relationship with God. Doctrine is important. We ought to be sound in doctrine. We ought to obey the commandments of God. But those things alone will not get you through with what's coming. Amen. You had better have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
A personal relationship. There are a lot of people who are sound in doctrine, and there are a lot of people who obey God outwardly, but they have no relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
Where relationship is built is a nearness to God. You can be sound in doctrine and be a long ways from God.
Amen.
And you can dress right and you can obey all the rules and that's all great. But you can do all of those things and be far from God.
Right.
Near to God is where we build a relationship. Near to God is where holiness is developed. Near to God is where spiritual understanding is developed. Near to God is where faith is strengthened. Near to God is where the heart is filled with gratitude and praise and passion and worship. Near to God, that's what prevents the heart from becoming hard and bitter and impenitent.
Amen.
How do you keep your heart from becoming hard? Draw near to God. Your heart can't grow hard near to God. Your heart can't grow impenitent near to God. Therefore, we ought to always be praying, draw me, draw me, draw me.
Amen.
Me. I need to be closer. Draw me. Needs to always be our prayer. This is where you will be. Nearness to God is where you will be spared a life of wandering. Where you will be spared a life of emptiness. Where you will be spared a life of defeat and bondage. Where you will be spared a life of dysfunction and exasperation and chaos and unrest. Get near to God.
Amen.
Nearness to God. This is where priorities are kept in order. Your priorities won't get out of order near to God. You have to get away from God for your priorities to get out of order. It's how you keep the clutter out of your life. It's wrong priorities that bring clutter into our lives. People say it all the time, I'm so busy. And why is that? Why is that so? Be honest. Because you just keep bringing more and more junk into your life. And you wouldn't do that if you were near to God.
Amen.
Near to God. That's where we live above this world. That's where we live up on the mountaintop. So it ought to always be our prayer, draw me. Draw me. Draw me. And as you look at the context, I believe it becomes very plain that this is spoken in the tone of an urgent, heartfelt plea. This is a passionate zeal, a fervency, an intensity in those two words. Draw me. This is not just some casual, mechanical prayer. This is a plea. And it's very passionate. It's very fervent. And then notice there in verse 1, there's a shift. There's a shift from the singular me, draw me, to the plural, we. Draw me, we will run after thee. And again, if the individuals that make up a body of Christ would always be praying, draw me, draw me. Get your minds off everybody else for a moment. Lord, draw me. Get your minds off of the Lord fixing everyone else and pray, Lord, fix me. And when every individual in the church does that, guess what? The church does that. And you go from me to we. Draw me. This must be our constant and ongoing plea. Regardless of circumstance, regardless of situation, draw me. Draw me. It may be a time of overwhelming burdens and cares. Lord, draw me. It may be a time of difficulties, problems, tribulations and pressures. It may be a time of anguish. It may be a time of distress. What's the answer? Lord, draw me. Draw me closer. Oh, we spend our time, Lord, you've got to get me out of this mess. You've got to fix this. Draw me. It may be a time of confusion. It may be a time of anxiety. It may be a time of disappointment. It may be a time of battles or struggles. You may be down in the depths. You may be in the darkness. You may be in a time of defeat. It may be a time of change. It may be a time of upheaval. It may be a time of chaos. It may be a time of defeat. Lord, draw me. Maybe a time of fear. Lord, draw me. Draw me. It may be a time of bliss. Draw me, Lord. It may be a time of peace. It may be a time of refreshment, joy, and blessedness, but that still needs to be your prayer. Lord, draw me near to Thee. You see, our lives are not to be governed by circumstances and what others do, but our lives are to be governed by who He is. And therefore, we pray, Lord, draw me. Draw me. And that brings me, there's not a clock in here. That's good. Who is it that's going to pray that prayer on a continual, ongoing basis? So let's look at the characteristics of the one who made this request. And I do pray that each one of us would feel the need of draw me. Draw me. But know this. You're not just going to go from here tonight and say, you know what? What Brother Dan said there, it makes sense. I'm going to start doing that. It doesn't work that way. I'm going to start praying. Lord, draw me. You can't just turn on a switch. This kind of prayer proceeds from a state of being. It proceeds from a state of being. And as we look at the characteristics of the one who made this prayer, if we do not find ourselves continually and in an ongoing way praying, Lord, draw me, the characteristics of this one also explains why we don't pray that. It explains the real problem. Draw me. First of all, the one who prayed this, he was a reality to her. He was real. Throughout the song, she does not speak of him or to him as an abstract, or as a theory, or as an idea, or as a doctrine. But she speaks of him as a real person. And she speaks to him as a real person. Throughout the song, she speaks of him and to him as one who had a very personal knowledge of him, had a very personal experience of him. All through the song, she speaks of his features and his person. She's very familiar with him. She's very well acquainted with him. What she says of him, she says as one who has spent some time with him. May I say, the more time you spend with them, the more you'll pray, Lord, draw me. And as you look through the song, you see she had a personal connection and involvement with him. He was real. She mentions his mouth, his voice, his chambers, his table, his shadow, his banner, his left hand, his right hand, his bed, his thigh, his heart, his head, his locks, his eyes, his cheeks, his lips, his legs, his countenance, his garden, his desire. She knew him. And he was real to her. And you go over to chapter 3 and verse 4 and we hear her say, I held him. I held him. He's real. I didn't just imagine him. I held him. He's real to her. And throughout the song, she speaks of him in the present tense. And she speaks of him as a present reality in her life. And it is she that pleads, draw me. And if that is going to be the continual plea of our heart and life, he must be an everyday reality in our life. Has to be real. He has to be more real than whatever the circumstance, whatever the time, whatever the place might be. Also, she had a blessed assurance concerning him. As you read the song and you see her speaking of him and to him, she does so with great assurance, as one who is firmly persuaded of his person. She declares in chapter 1 and verse 2, thy love is. She knew something about his love. She had a personal experience of his great love. And she said with absolute certainty, thy love is better than wine. Wine used as a simple symbol here of earthly joys and riches. Thy love is better than, put whatever you want on the other side of that. Amen. His love is better. And she knew that. She had an assurance of that. When you and I are thoroughly convinced, 100% persuaded that he is better than whatever, what are you going to be praying? Lord, draw me. Lord, draw me. But let's be honest. Not everybody sitting here, and I'm talking about God's people, are convinced that God is better than whatever you want to put. Doesn't really matter. My love is better than. She declared in chapter 1, verse 3, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Again, speaking of personal experience and assurance, his name speaks of who and what he is in himself. And she says it's as ointment poured forth. Ointment in Bible times was used to bring cheer and refreshment and to mollify and to heal wounds. And she was absolutely persuaded and convinced of the power of his person to make a difference. He's the one that can make a difference in my life. Draw me. Draw me. Chapter 2, verse 3, she says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. There are many trees in the woods, but in her eyes, he was the apple tree among the trees. In other words, he's the best. He's the best. There are many of God's people that need to be persuaded of that. He's the best. He's better than a family reunion. He's better than mom and dad. He's better than son and daughter or granddaughter or grandson. He is the best. Draw me. when we're convinced that He is the best, we'll always be praying, draw me. And she always, when she speaks of Him again, she speaks in absolute assurance. She said there in chapter 5, remember the daughters of Jerusalem, they asked her, "What is thy beloved more than another?" With absolute assurance, she said, "He's the chiefest among 10,000. He's the best. He's the best." And she closes by saying, "Yea, He's altogether lovely. He's the best." This one who prays, "Draw me," she's in love with Him. That's obvious from chapters 1, verses 2 and 3. She's captivated by His person. She's enamored by His person. Speaking of Him in chapter 1 in verse 7, she said, "Whom my soul loveth." She would repeat that again in chapter 3, verse 1. "Whom my soul loveth." She would say it again in verse 2 of chapter 3, and again in verse 3, and again in verse 4. "He whom my soul loveth, He is the love of my life." And throughout the song, over 20 times she refers to Him as my beloved. 3 times she refers to Him as my love. Chapter 1, verse 13, she refers to Him as my well-beloved. So reading the song, we hear her say, "Thou whom my soul loveth, my beloved, my love, my well-beloved." And these are not shallow words. "He whom my soul loveth, my beloved, my beloved, my love, my well-beloved." There's not a hint of uncertainty. There's no hesitation in those words. She could say with absolute confidence, "I love the Lord." People say it all the time, but they don't mean it. "Oh, I love the Lord. I love the Lord." And then they do everything to show they love other things more than the Lord. She spoke of her love for Him in terms of personal relationship. Verse 13 of chapter 1, "A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me." Unto me. It's personal. Verse 14, "My beloved is unto me." Chapter 2, verse 8, "The voice of my beloved." The voice of my beloved. Verse 10, "My beloved spake and said unto me." Verse 16, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." And you can go on, and you see this over and over. She loves Him, and it's personal. And it's present tense. Her love to Him was deep. "He whom my soul loveth." It was a deep love. A love that consumed her heart. When you have a love for the Lord that consumes your heart, you will not have any trouble praying, "Lord, draw me. Draw me. Draw me, Lord, me, because I love you." It was a love that consumed her mind and life. It was a love that was intense. It was a love that flamed forth and boiled over. It was a love that could not be contained. When she said, "He whom my soul loveth," she's trying to describe a feeling and an emotion that's beyond description. "My soul loveth." It's a love without reservation. It's a love that cannot stand the thought of being away from Him. Did she not feel a gap between her and him when she prayed, Lord, draw me? She certainly did. There isn't a one of us here that has ever been as close to God as we should be. And there's not a one of us here that is as close to God as we can be.
Amen.
And therefore, we ought to always feel that gap. Lord, you may be able to say tonight, I'm as close to God as I've ever been. And I hope that's so. But guess what? You can be closer.
Amen. That's right.
You can be closer. Amen. So we pray, draw me. Was it not a love that was a priority? Yes, it was. He was the priority of her life. He was the center of her interest. He was the focal point. Her love for him defined her motives. Her love for him defined her purposes and her viewpoints and her goals and her desires and her pursuits. You ask a person, what is your goal in life? It'll tell you much about them. What is it that you're pursuing? It'll tell you a lot.
Amen.
My beloved is mine and I am his. It's also the desire, he is the desire and object of her life. She desires this closeness. She wants his manifestation in her life. Throughout the song, he's the object of her thoughts. What is it that consumes your thoughts? He's the object of her pursuits. Her heart beats for him. Her heart is beating for him. Who does our heart beat for today? She has an attraction to him. She has a preference for him. She has an obsession with him. She has an inclination toward him. She has a passion. She has a fervor. She has an enthusiasm for him. She has a heart for him. And he's the object of her life. In chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, three times she says, I sought him. I sought him. I sought him. I sought him. And one time she says, I will seek him. And then in verse 3, she said, I said, saw ye him. She's longing for him. She's pursuing him. That ought to always be so. Whatever circumstances are, that's not the issue. That's not the issue. Am I pursuing him? That's the issue. Am I moving in his direction? That's the issue. He is the object of her activity. She said there in chapter 3, verse 4, I found him and I held him. I found him and I held him. You know, in those first few verses of chapter 3, everything involves him. And that's the one who will always be praying, draw me. Draw me. Chapter 5, she's stirred. Once again, she's seen seeking him. She aches to be near him. She aches to be in his arms. He's the desire. He's the object. He's the song of her life. And it is this woman that pleads, draw me. If this is going to be the continual plea of our hearts, he must be the desire and he must be the object of our lives. It is also a plea that proceeds from a deep humility and a sense of danger and need. Draw me. She knew that there was a gap between her and he. Draw me. Do we realize tonight? I'm talking about in our relationship with the Lord. Do we realize there's a gap? There's a gap. Draw me, Lord. Draw me. She knew that she was not able to stir and arouse herself to run after him. So she prayed, draw me, and we will run after thee. She knew that outside of his power, she would go away from him. Outside of his power, she was in great danger. So she prays, draw me. How often do we feel the pullings of the flesh? Oh, I feel them every day, almost every minute of every day. The pullings of the flesh, the pullings of the devil, the pullings of the world. And we need to pray, we need to beg, oh God, draw me. Because, Lord, without your power, I'm going to go in the way of the flesh. I'm going to go in the way of the world. I'm going to go in the way of the devil. God, you've got to draw me. How often we feel the draw of this world. We need to pray. Draw me from my own lust. Draw me from my own desires. Draw me from these to thee. Lord, draw me from me to thee. We need to always pray that. Draw me from me. Well, you don't understand the circumstance. I don't care what the circumstance is. That's not the issue. Draw me from me to thee. That's always an appropriate prayer. That's always the right thing to pray for. How often people say, I don't even know what to pray for. Start here. Draw me. Amen. Draw me. Draw me from the allurements and the entanglements and the spell of the world. Draw me from these things to thee. Draw me from temptations to thee. Draw me from my own reasonings to thee. Draw me from spiritual harm to thee. Draw me from self-assurance to thee. Draw me from self-reliance to thee. Draw me from self-will to thee. Draw me from self-seeking to thee. Draw me from self-indulgence to thee. And you read chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, and we see she had a spirit of deep humility. She feels her unworthiness and her imperfections. We've got a problem in our churches today. We've got many problems. But one of them is there are people who think they've arrived. And I've got news for you. You haven't. Amen. You haven't. I'm more spiritual than everybody else. I doubt it. I doubt that seriously. Draw me from anything that would cause me spiritual harm. Draw me from it. She felt her unworthiness. She sees no beauty in herself. She sees no attraction in herself. And from chapter 1, verse 7, she has no desire to go the way of the world. And she prays, draw me. Oh, that God would help us tonight. Whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, whatever your condition, wherever you might find yourself tonight, if we could just fall to our knees and pray, Lord, draw me. Draw me to thee. You have two people in the church and they have a conflict with one another. Get them together and have each one of them pray, Lord, you draw me. Lord, you fix me. And you'll be amazed how many problems will get fixed. Draw me. Draw me. Draw me. Yes, this person may not be right. Draw me. Lord, draw me. Oh, that we would so overflow with love, assurance, passion, ambition, desire, resolve, and a sense of need of Him, that we would always be praying. Always. Lord, draw me. You feel overwhelmed, Lord, draw me. I believe a lot of times we pray incorrectly. Or perhaps I shouldn't say incorrectly. We put the emphasis on the wrong thing. We pray, Lord, fix this problem, fix that problem, fix this. There's nothing wrong with praying that, but I believe the emphasis is misplaced. The emphasis needs to be, draw me. Lord, draw me closer to thee. And you, can you imagine if every member of the churches represented here tonight, if every member of those local bodies would pray seriously, draw me, it would impact our churches in a mighty way. In a mighty way. God help us. Draw me. As we came here tonight, that should have been our prayer. Amen. Lord, draw me. Draw me. Yes, we pray for the lost. We pray for others. But Lord, you draw me. Draw me.